exciting to be part of this Easter service. I just love Easter. I mean, if you're a Christian, I don't know how you couldn't love Easter, because it's really why you're a Christian, or at least the meaning behind it. It's exciting. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews, and of course we'll take a break to do this Easter service, because there's so much about the resurrection that we want to focus on today. But in the last number of weeks, we've mentioned a few times this concept of there are a number of people who have faith in Christ, who have come to know Jesus as their Savior, but have never gotten past the idea of kind of being on this treadmill of committing a sin of some type, of incredible guilt, of deep remorse and repentance, and then they feel like they're okay again, and they get back on this treadmill, and it just goes round and round and round and round. And we talked a number of weeks ago how, as a believer, we want to get off that guilt-ridden treadmill and onto the concept of conviction from the Holy Spirit, which leads to confession. See, guilt leads to this deep repentance all the time, and, you know, I don't measure up. But as we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, we really begin to realize that Christ paid it all. And because he paid it all, my sins in the past are forgiven, my sins in the present are forgiven, my sins in the future are forgiven. I confess so that I line up with God, and so I'm not a liar. It's like, well, he saw what I did 2 days ago, and I don't pretend that I didn't do it. And so I'm saying, God, yeah, you're right, you saw that too, eh? And he's like, yes, I did. And that's confession. And the idea of confession is agreeing with God about what he sees. And it's also agreeing with God about who we are. And so regardless of how bad I've been, if I am a child of God, I'm still a child of God. It's kind of a cool concept. That childhood concept is not based on performance. Now, there may be certain rewards based on performance, as, you know, I've got children, and many of you have children or grandchildren or whatnot, and I was a child at one point like you were. I remember if I did, you know, good things, sometimes there would be a reward. And God is like that. He blesses those who pursue righteousness and hunger and thirst after it. I get it. But just because you live, quote unquote, more righteously than someone else doesn't make you any more of a child of God, which is kind of cool. It's a really neat concept. Now, we had a miracle yesterday in Ontario. And somewhere through the second overtime period, the Leafs pulled out a win against the number one team in the league, which is amazing. And it got me thinking of a hockey illustration in my own life that I thought tied in with today. When I was young, I played some fairly high-level hockey, and everyone that I play with today would have just a hard time believing that. And I fully understand, but in my young days, you know, I did have a scholarship to play hockey out west in the college university system out there. So I could play some hockey back in the day. I played with some NHLers in my high school, and I played with the O'Neill brothers, and they were on my team, and, you know, they were a little better than me. But I played. But I remember when I was fairly young and I played for Woodbridge, I grew up in Kleinburg, which was right on the border of Woodbridge, the Woodbridge Hockey Association, and the Nobleton Hockey Association. And I played for my first 3 or 4 years in Woodbridge, and Woodbridge had a terrible team. But my closest friends lived and played in Nobleton. And I'm like, oh, I just wish I could play for a winning team, you know? And it was quite a process back then. I mean, I don't know how it is today with rep hockey today, but back then, like, we had to sign all sorts of things away. In the end, they had to trade a player. They had a really good player in Nobleton that wanted to come over to Woodbridge, and they wouldn't accept my transfer until they got this player. And it went on with meetings and votes and committees. It was really quite something, all for, like, a 10-year-old kid, you know, who was a nobody. The problem is that when I got playing for Nobleton, I had been used to playing for a really poor team. Now I'm playing for a team that went on to win 2 All-Ontario championships. You know, they were a good team. And so I went from being, you know, so assistant captain of my old team to kind of the guy that sat on the bench and wished he was playing. Now, the only thing about
this team that was very interesting. And we were a great team. But we had a coach, and his son played on the team, and his son was the worst player on the team. But he played on the first line and got on all the power plays. And I remember as the new kid on the team kind of sitting there and riding the bench and saying, well, I just wish I was good enough to be chosen. You know, I wish I was good enough to develop, and wouldn't it be nice to be the coach's son? And you know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go from wanting to be somewhere to being the coach's son. Like right instantly. You go instantly from looking on the outside, measuring up, trying to do your best, trying to be religious is what most people might have in their mind, to religion ending and now being in a relationship with the one who owns the whole thing. So maybe you've come here today and you have a religious mindset where you've been trying to get God's attention. Maybe something good would happen in my life if I just behaved a little bit more, or maybe God would love me a little bit more if I just could do this. I just want to reaffirm to you that the message of Easter is that none of us measured up, and yet he chose us anyways. It's really cool. And from that moment on, he calls us righteous, and then he spends the rest of our lives perfecting that righteousness in us. So, you know, we don't line up yet, but he declares us as righteous. It's a legal term. And then he works on the rest of us to kind of clean us up so that our actions actually line up with what's declared over us. So for the coach's son, he wasn't that good of a talent. He was really awful. But he was declared by his father to be on the number one line, even though he didn't deserve it, but his father had chosen him. And I think it's just a neat concept as Christians, is that God has chosen us to be righteous in his son, and that is a powerful message of Easter. I'm going to pray this morning, and we're going to look at God's word. If you didn't receive one of these sheets on the way in, I encourage you just to raise your hand, and oh, we're out. Wow, great. So borrow someone's beside you, or snuggle up close, and we'll look into God's word. But let's pray that as we read here this morning, that God will reveal himself to us and we'll learn and see what he has for us. Lord God, I thank you that your word is powerful. And like Rob prayed, that it has the ability to change us. And Lord, in one sense, I consider it a great privilege to be able to read and teach your word this morning. And in the other sense, I just find myself completely unable to do that. To think that any one of us could read your word, the very word of God that was spoken that created the universe, that anyone could even dare teach it, is just so beyond us. But Lord, by faith, we gather these concepts that through faith, we are called children of God, heirs to the throne of God, saints, people with the power to convey the truths, the deep truths of the kingdom of God. Lord, these are things that you have placed upon us that we did not deserve. But you have given them to us, these keys of the kingdom. And Lord, as I read here this morning, and as we participate examining these things, and as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask that we would never be the same as we leave this place today. That we would move from this place changed because we gathered together as God's people here in this place. And Lord, I pray today for any person here in this room that may have only ever had a religious concept of God and has never known what it means to be adopted and chosen as a child, has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that this Easter Sunday, 2017, Resurrection Sunday, that there would be this power that would be at work in each one of us, renewing in some of us something that you did long ago, and for others, beginning a brand new journey of something truly amazing. And so, Lord, we give you praise here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you follow with me as I look at John 11? There's a number of passages today that describe some of the last moments of Jesus alive here on this earth before he rose from the dead. And other ones are descriptive passages about the implications of what that meant. But you see here in John 11, one of the best friends of Jesus, his name was Lazarus, and he had died. And Jesus hadn't been there when he had died. He had been in another city. And he had just arrived on the scene. And Lazarus' family, his sisters, had said, "Oh, Jesus, if you'd only been here, you know, you could have healed Lazarus. He wouldn't have died." So this is what he says to the sister, Martha. And Martha speaks. And says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." See, in a Jewish concept, they were looking for a resurrection. They were looking for a Messiah. And there are still Jewish people that are in the world today that are still looking for that Messiah. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans that he prayed for his own people because there was a blindness. Even though Jesus Christ was a Jew and he came to his own people received him not, like the word of God said. There was a blindness that they did not see that the Messiah came to them already. And it's this message that we proclaim. And Jesus says to Martha at the very beginning, and she says back to him, that "I believe that you are this Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." For her, the search was over. She had found the Savior. There are all sorts of people in this world today that have not found the Savior. They don't even know they're looking for him. They may realize they're looking for something. Something's missing in my life. What am I here for? Why do I exist? How did this world come to be? Is there purpose in life? And there's all these questions that people ask over and over and over again. And the amazing thing is that all those questions are answered in Jesus Christ. The moment you find Jesus, you begin to realize that, wow, I wasn't a mistake. I wasn't some random chance. God had a purpose for me. And he had a purpose to redeem me right from the very beginning of time and to bring me in as a son or daughter of God. And then to make sure that I resurrect and get to live forever with him. In Matthew chapter 27, we read on. And we see at the death of Jesus Christ, what happened all around the area of Jerusalem. Jesus had been this rabbi teacher, and he seemed quite radical to many people in that day. He had performed so many miracles. He had already raised Lazarus from the dead. There was all these things that had happened. And yet the religious leaders of those day, I mean, they were kind of intimidated and frustrated and angry at this guy who was kind of stealing their business, for lack of a better term. Historians tell us that the most powerful financial mafia that has ever existed were the Jewish chief priests in those days. They had their own army. They stole from people. It was a terrible scenario. That's just what history tells us. And so people in that day had been used to a very religious society, a very harsh society, but that was supposed to represent God, but they could never quite get it straight because there was these words that would come out of the religious leaders' mouths, which were explained from the Old Testament, but then they would see how these religious leaders lived. And they just couldn't get that it didn't seem to line up, or it made God seem very unfriendly. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and portrays God the way he was meant to be portrayed. And people all around the region are getting it, are like, "Wow, that's amazing, I want this." But once again, the religious leaders, they hated this. It was affecting their monopoly. Jesus has been crucified. He's on the cross. And it says in verse 50 of chapter 27 of Matthew, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." I'll stop there before I go on. We've taught a number of weeks ago in Hebrews how there was this curtain. It was about 3 inches thick, all sewn of various layers of leather. It was quite tall, and that curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the inner area of the temple. And once a year, the high priest would go in, and it was so holy that they would tie a rope around the priest. And if he died because he came into the presence of God and they didn't hear the bells ringing on his tassels, on his garment, they would realize, oh, well, he's dead. Maybe he's dead, we better tug that rope. And if he doesn't tug back, that means they pulled out a body because they didn't dare go into the Holy of Holies. Because God was too holy to dwell with people directly. And the death of Jesus Christ ripped this wall. It wasn't a curtain, it was a leather wall. Ripped it from top to bottom, humanly impossible. Demonstrating that there is no separation any longer from the person and the power and the holiness of God with people. He was just so happy. Now there has been a way made that I can hang out with people close, face to face, up front and with them. So at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now, no Instagram, no Twitter, no email, no texting, you know, no CNN. Just a bunch of dead saints walking around. That's a pretty good news story. Oh, yeah, and there was darkness, and there was an earthquake, and, you know, I might have been walking down the road, and rocks started splitting apart, and priests would have been running around because, you know, it's no longer their job to go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies has been, in their mind, desecrated. It's gone. It's open. What happened? Their job was over in an instant. This man, Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrated that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who was willing to die for our sins. Then in the next chapter, Matthew 28, it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, so that would be the Sunday, which was their Monday in their culture. Everyone went to work on Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. It was another earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, and they clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Okay, so this is crazy. Dead saints, earthquakes, another earthquake, like some powerful, you know, angel creature coming out of the sky and landing on a tomb and opening it up and reminding these ladies that, yeah, he's not here. He's checked out of here. And then they go running away, and then they run into Jesus, once again demonstrating that he had risen from the dead, that he had conquered death, and that he was alive. And then in Acts 1, we see this meeting where it was kind of the what we call the ascension. He had appeared to all these people, but this was the final situation where they saw him on earth. And he says to the disciples that were gathered there, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Hid him from their sight. Then they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Another miraculous thing. This time, no earthquake, but oh yeah, they were distracted by Jesus going up into the clouds. And next thing you know, there's two men in white, two angels standing beside them, explaining what was going on. Then we have later in 1 Corinthians, talking about the resurrection, a little bit about what happened at that time. This is the Apostle Paul explaining what the Lord Jesus had taught him. And he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he had appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Wow. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that we have more proof of that happening than we do of the existence of Napoleon? There is more proof of the reality of this than there is that Napoleon even lived. And yet, nobody debates the reality of Napoleon, but everyone debates the reality of Jesus. And yet, more proof. Not just inside the biblical writings. We have so many writings outside of it. Just read Josephus and kind of the early historian and read some of those writings and you begin to see the impact. And then you see the spread of Christianity that it doesn't make sense. People weren't getting rich off this thing. It wasn't even helping them financially. In fact, they were dying to proclaim this message. Something about the message of Jesus Christ had changed people so much that they were willing to give up everything. Be tortured, be abused, be ridiculed in front of their friends and family members, just so that they could tell one more person about this Jesus who died for them and rose from the grave. So this resurrection, what is it? Well, resurrection in general, I looked up the Oxford definition of it and it just didn't sound too cool. So this is my summary of the Oxford definition. It's dead people coming to life and living forever. That's resurrection. Once I was dead, now I'm living, and our belief determines how we live forever. In terms of Jesus Christ, since Jesus Christ conquered death through his resurrection, he now has the power or the legal authority to offer resurrection life to anyone who will believe or receive him. You look at what the message that he said to Martha about Lazarus. If you look back there in the very first passage in John 11, she was talking about her brother. You know, he's dead. I know he's going to rise again on this last day, some future resurrection that's been promised in the scriptures. And Jesus says, no. Let me explain something to you. It's not just some distant promise. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to her. I know I may seem morbid at times and from a human standpoint talking about this, but I talk about it all the time. I am scared of the process of dying, but I am not scared of dying whatsoever. I don't want to go through the process of it. But I am more sure of the reality of heaven and where I'm going to and what the afterlife is going to be like. I'm more sure of that than I am that you are here in this room with me. I mean, I might have just had a bad dream and I could be still sleeping for all I know, but I am more convinced of the reality of heaven and I am not scared of what's going to happen to me after I die. And that is the promise to anyone who will believe in the message of Jesus Christ, the same message that Jesus shared with Martha. Since Christ conquered death through his resurrection, he now offers resurrection of life to anyone who will believe or receive him. The Bible says, to those who have believed on his name or to those who have received him. A few weeks ago, we talked about this concept that the gift of God is for anyone, regardless of sexuality, of geography, of culture, of religion. It is for everybody. There is no one that is excluded. However, it is still a gift of God that you must receive. God hands out the gift of salvation to people, and to anyone who will receive it, that gift is theirs. To those who will not receive it or take this free gift, that gift is not theirs. God is no respecter of person, and that is open to anyone. Well, as we've read through these passages today, there's some evidence about the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Well, the temple curtain was torn in two. That was incredible. The earthquake, there was a couple of them at least. Rocks split open. Those of you who know me well enough, I have these weird minds, and when I think about this kind of stuff, I'm like, I wonder if anyone was hit by rock shrapnel. Rocks were split open. Maybe I'm just kind of walking down. The whole place is dark, so I'm already freaked out. You know, there's this earthquake, and, you know, I'm having a hard time walking. And then I'm as if I'm not confused enough, rocks begin splitting open. My mind works like this. I wonder if someone believed in Jesus because they got hit by a rock shrapnel. Maybe you don't think like this, but sometimes in my weird thinking, I think this is good. Because it puts you in the place of what would have been really like to be there. It's sometimes you can read a story, and it's like reading a newspaper or a magazine or something on an internet article, and it's like distant from you. I put myself in these positions, and I'm like, what would it have been like in that day and having darkness come over the face of the earth? Maybe people would have been very scared. This massive earthquake. Dead people coming up out of their tombs and talking to people. Rocks splitting open. Something amazing was happening, and God was getting the attention of humanity. Then you have the angels' testimony, the second earthquake, when the women came to the tomb. Jesus' appearance to a whole lot of people, over 500 at one time. And then when he ascended in front of the large group of people, and then more angels testifying. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or at least there's more evidence that's needed to bring any kind of conviction or testimony in a court of law. We convict people for sentences on way less information than this. But you get testimonies of dead people that are now alive. You get testimonies of over 500 people that saw it. You get testimonies of all these different things. So much reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here is the age-old question, which for 2,000 years, everyone has had to wrestle with in one way or the other. Why am I here? Why do I exist on this earth? And upon hearing this message today, I believe that through Jesus Christ, you need to answer this question. What do I do with this man Jesus, or this person Jesus? He said to Martha that those who believe on him would have everlasting life, even though they die. It's an amazing concept. In the book of Revelation, it says that in the new heavens and the new earth, whatever that's going to look like, it gives us little glimpses, but just glimpses. But it says that there's going to be no more crying, no more mourning, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. And one of my, I wasn't able to make the funeral yesterday. I actually wasn't feeling very well, but one of my heroes and my former mentors and prayer partners went to home to be with the Lord this past week. That was Glenn Torrey. I'm not sad for him in the least. I'm sad for everyone else. But that was a great man of God. And I don't know if Glenn could dance very well, but he's dancing now. You know, it is, I don't think we get the concept of how much celebration there is when one person comes home to heaven. And there's a big party going on up there for him now. And if it does say what it says in the book of Hebrews, that Glenn will now take his place on kind of like the cheering section of this great arena, and it says that those of us who are alive are kind of like running this race, and it's almost an Olympic-like metaphor, and where all the people that have died and gone on before us are watching down, and it's like they're cheering us on to say, believe, keep going, don't give up, trust in this person, Jesus. They are shouting that, and Glenn is doing that in his own way. And for anyone that have been saints before us, they're doing this as well, and they're cheering us on. And so Jesus said to Martha, believe in me. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you've accepted this message a long time ago, then the message this morning is simply stand firm in that belief and continue to obey the Lord. This isn't a heavy message. It's a celebration message. You have been chosen. You're not like the backbench person anymore, riding the bench, as they say, or, you know, you're now a king's kid, coach's kid. You get on the first line. You get the uniform. You get the whole thing, even though you didn't deserve it, and you might not even be very good at it. My favorite kind of people that come into the office are people that come because they feel so bad about something that they've done. And it's so great to pray with them and just see the power of the grace of God come over their lives. It doesn't mean that what they've done wrong is good. I just love to see how Jesus has the ability to take our past and to take all the messes that we have and to basically take this head that was hung down in shame, and Jesus has this ability to lift up our heads and get us to look directly into his eyes and say, I get it, and I love you, and tomorrow's a new day, and we're going to do some great things together. Maybe that's the message for you today. The past is the past. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says today is a new day, and we get to celebrate as we walk out of this place today that Jesus Christ has made provision for our sins, eternal life for anyone that dies in him. Will you pray with me here this morning? I'm going to ask Rob of the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song here this morning as we finish. I just have for a moment people's eyes closed here in this room. I'm going to do something that I don't always do, but if you've been here in this morning and maybe you might have made some kind of profession of faith as a child or when you were young and you haven't really thought about it in the last number of years, I want to encourage you that God never abandoned you in that time. But maybe you've been wandering. And I really believe today that God is just calling you and saying, hey, I'm waiting, I'm right here. Let's go for a new walk together. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything else other than just to, and I'm going to close my eyes. I'm asking every single person in this room to close your eyes. This is a moment between you and God. This is not about statistics or counting numbers or any of these things. If you're here today and you want to say something physically to God, that God, I need to put you in the right place in my life. You need to be Savior and Lord in my life. Why don't you just raise your hand to God and say, God, I just recognize that I've been walking this life alone and I need you today. I need to renew those steps of faith I took as a child. I need to come back to you. As you hear, and if this is a brand new message for you and you never really realize the depth and the breadth of what Jesus Christ has done and how much he loves you, this could be your birthday day. The day where you walk across that line from wondering about God to beginning to know and experience God. Man, I could get pretty excited about that. It's the most amazing thing to see someone cross this line of wondering if God is real, to be experiencing the love of God for the first time, to know that God chose them and was willing to put them on his team, to offer that gift of salvation for anyone that would believe. And if that's you here today, you don't have to do anything. Just smile big. Just say, God, I've received this gift. Thank you. Thank you that I don't have to be on this weird treadmill of trying to find acceptance, trying to measure up. Thank you just for offering acceptance to me free of charge. Thank you for paying for that for me. And if that's you, and if you embrace that, there's a prayer that we often pray that's, well, I didn't have room for it this time, but it basically goes something like this. Jesus, I need you. I thank you for dying for my sins. I thank you for taking my place on that cross as the punishment for my sin. I thank you that you rose from the dead to conquer death and to demonstrate that resurrection and newness of life is available for anyone that would believe. And God, today I'm just declaring that I believe. I recognize my need for Jesus, and I believe that you sent him to die for me. Will you make me your child today? You said that this gift is offered. I'm saying to you that I receive it. If that's your heart prayer today, your heart cry, the Bible says that to anyone that has received this gift, to those people that he just didn't give them the ability, the Bible says he's given them the right to become children of God. That is so cool. I just received this gift and now I have rights. Rights to be a child of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for rising from the dead and conquering death. And thank you that we do not have to fear life or death or the future anymore. Even though there's stuff that happens, we get it. But I thank you that our future is secure, that someday we will be with you forever. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name.